Kings chapter 18, please. You know, after revival, it takes a while to get things back in place. Everything gets sort of moved around. Did you have a hard time getting up this morning? Oh, my. It's dark, rainy. Boy, those clouds came through, rain, thunder. I understand hail. I wasn't out there to look. But it was just coming down nasty last night. And got down to church this morning, and the orange cones were laying all over the place. Usually it's the junior high kids coming across the street to do that, but I don't think they were out at 3 o'clock last night. It was the weather. It really blew. And I'm glad it stopped in time for us to be in God's house and that you could be here. But I also know this. Most of the first people that came, you know, first wave comes about 8 o'clock to get the buildings open, all running late. And some of the bus workers went to pick them up. They weren't there. I thought, oh boy, this is a great start. It's going to be hard getting people motivated. And then I looked at people coming in the doors. And I thought, and I've got to preach to this crowd? And so that's my. And then after Brother Webb, didn't he feed us from a banqueting table? What a challenge to follow him. You know, if you're in a conference of speakers, do you know the worst time to speak is after there's been all these good speakers, and then it's lunch, and you have the 1:30 hour. You might as well just say, take a nap, get it over with, listen to the recording later. I mean, there are some times that are more challenging. This morning might be one of those. I hope that God will meet us in his fullness today. I want to really preach a follow-up message to revival. That's my purpose today. You know, a pastor has a different job than an evangelist. An evangelist comes in to stir up a church towards reviving our spirits with God, reaching out in evangelism with a fresh voice, but his job is done. And now the pastor comes along, and he's the shepherd. He's the one that tends to more of the needs that are quiet on the edge and tries to feel the heartbeat of the needs of the congregation. And that's what I do. I try to follow the Lord and meet what I think is the need of our congregation. And I struggled this weekend. What should I preach? How do you follow? What's next? What do you want? And the Lord really gave me a clear peace about what I'm preaching today. So I hope that you'll receive it as such. And so let's follow what we learned from Brother Webb. And let's stand in a moment when we read our first part of the scripture out of respect to the Bible this morning. We're in 1 Kings, we're chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. I'll read, you just follow along. Shall we stand, please? 1 Kings 18, 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, and said, came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would take this passage and use it in our lives. May you help me as I preach, that I would be able to preach what you want, and that you would meet where we are in our individual walk, and move us forward in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. We go back to the phrase that is found in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? You know, revival brings us to a deciding point. This week, over and over and over again, as the Word of God was preached, Brother Webb would come to the end of his message, and this is good in any church, in any good time we've heard the Word of God preached, they give what's called an invitation. I could call it a decision time, a deciding. What are you going to do with what you've heard? And that's what we've been called to all week long. You know, it started on Sunday morning, just a good reminder about salvation and other issues. And then Sunday night, we talked about bringing down those things in our life that are idols and bending the knee and getting broken before God. And it just worked right through the week until on Friday we ended up at the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a deciding that needs to take place, and we were called to consider, where are you in all these different things? Are you broken before God? Are you saved? Are you ready to stand before God? Or will you be at the judgment seat as a Christian or as an unsaved? Which judgment will you be at? A deciding. You know, this week we had some that made good decisions. Saw people come at the altar. Friday night we had two that accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior that I saw, deciding that they wanted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But perhaps you're here one of two ways. Maybe you're like the group that's here in this passage of Scripture. How long halt you between two of them? If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. And the people answered not a word. They wouldn't decide. They stood there looking at both ways, and they just wouldn't make up their mind. That was a challenge to Elijah. Elijah said, Lord, help them to get off the bubble. Help them to get off the deciding. Help them to come towards you. Lord, show me how to draw these people after you. So maybe you're a person that you're looking at each way. But maybe you're a second person. You've made a clear decision to follow the Lord. And we're going to talk to both of those equations this morning. Have you been looking and waiting and you know what you should do, but you haven't jumped over? Or maybe you firmly decided to walk down that road. Let me say, Satan doesn't like that. And this passage that we're going to go to in the long run talks to you as well. So let's start with verse 17. Let's set up the story. Here we have, Elijah has walked up to King Ahab. You're a wicked king, and God says it's not going to rain. And for the space of 3.5 years, there was not a spit of rain in Israel. It got so bad that they were sending out search parties to find fresh water. Matter of fact, two people went out. The king and one of his head leaders, Obadiah, went out to search for water. In the midst of that, God had this prophet Elijah, and he was hiding him from the king because the king was so mad that Elijah had prayed for no rain. If he could get his fingers around his neck, he'd kill him. He'd sent people to find him. Nobody could put their hands on him. But now Elijah came out and revealed himself after 3.5 years to Obadiah. And Obadiah is a godly man. Sort of quietly so, he's hidden 100 prophets from this wicked king Ahab. And so now Elijah says, go tell your master that I am here and he can come and find me. Obadiah said, I'm not telling him that. He'll say, why didn't you bring him to me? And he'll kill me. He is unreasonable when it comes to you. He said, I promise you that if you will do this, I will appear before him at such and such a place. And so now Obadiah brings this wicked king Ahab, all wound up and angry, to meet this prophet that's declared for 3.5 years, prayed one time and it hasn't rained. Verse 17 is where that starts. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't it interesting today that if you would look in our society today, the press would say the problem with our country are those old-fashioned, moral, Bible-believing, Christian-type people in America. You just won't let society progress. You're the trouble. Well, Elijah didn't miss a beat. He was not going to be pushed back by this king. And he says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy house, thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Couldn't that be said today? What's wrong with the economy? What's wrong with the morals? What's wrong with the family? What's wrong with America? It's our leadership that's running away from God. And anytime somebody tries to cuddle up with the name of Jesus or the Bible or God, they're smacked down. You're the problem. Well, verse 19, he said, I think we need to settle this, king, once and for all. I want you to send, in verse 19, for the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 others that prophets of the groves, which are totem poles, other kinds. These now there's 850 of them. I want you to bring all those, and I want us to have a contest between 850 to one, and we're going to decide today who's real, their God or the God of Israel? Is it Jehovah? So we find in verse 21, he says, Elijah came, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And there's our first question, if you're taking notes today. Verse 21 says, you need to make a choice. Could I challenge you this morning? How long will you stand there looking at what you know is right? How many messages, how many evangelists, how many times as a pastor, how many times does God, in His way, have to bring to your life that you either need Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you need to get rid of some wickedness in your life, that you need to make a step towards getting busy for God and get connected? How long are you going to stand there and say, I know that's right. How long halt ye? What does the word halt mean? It just means you stand there and you just consider. Now, I don't think it's wrong to consider. I don't think our decisions ought to be just emotional. The preacher gets you whooped up and he says, woo, raise your hand. And boy, your life's changed. Our Bible says count the cost. I think that's a biblical principle. I sit down, I've heard the preaching, I see what's what, and I say to myself, that's what God would want in my life. I've thought about it. I see it's the right way. But now is the deciding time. Now is the deciding time. Count the cost. Can I ask you a question? Did God prick your heart this week concerning some things? You know if He has. Did God talk to you about some friendships? Did He talk to you about maybe some of the stuff that's on your internet? Did He talk to you about what you do with your money? Did He talk to you about getting off of the couch of do nothing and getting active for Him in some place? How long are you going to watch? When are you going to go home and throw it out? And when are you going to put your oars in the water and start oaring? How long halt ye? You know, when I think of the scriptures, God has asked that question over and over again from the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve, will you obey me? You know what? Adam made a concise decision to take from a tree, and he ruined the whole race. His two children that were firstborn, Cain and Abel. What a horrible thing to see Cain slay his brother over jealousy and pride. We watch how that develops and God raises up Seth and another whole line that comes along. And pretty soon, we're at a Tower of Babel. The people are choosing another God instead of God. God has to confuse the voices and the languages of the people. And then we find, finally, the people have moved away from God. And so God calls out Abraham. Praise God that Abraham was willing to go. We find Noah. This whole society that had gone down, 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 downhill. Can you imagine choosing and choosing and choosing until God looks over the face of the world and he sees the choice has continually been wicked, 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 and he only finds one family willing to get on that boat. What a choosing. Over and over and over again. And do you know Noah preached to that society for how long? 100, that's a long revival. You thought 1 week was long. 120 years. And they still chose not to get on the ark. How many times do you have to hear that Jesus is the Savior? How many times do you have to say this is the way of righteousness? How many times does God have to bring a message to your heart before you make a decision? Well, I praise God. Noah made the decision. His wife made the decision. His sons made the decisions. His daughter-in-law, there was 8. We aren't given the numbers, but I wonder about, it would seem to me, the millions. The millions that did not decide. We could go through this and follow Joshua bringing the people into the land. Now you're here. They had to decide twice. The first time they voted no. 40 years later, after a bunch of them died in the wilderness, they voted yes. And he said, now, if you're going to go in and you're going to do it this way, God wants you to be real. And they didn't get a generation or two until they were away from God. And then God has to cart them off. And before revival, we preached about Nehemiah and how the people have been carried away captive for 70 years. And now it's time for them to return to the land. And the people said, we're going to serve God this time. By the time that Nehemiah went back and reported to the king and came back, they were already backsliding again. How long, Halchi? Christians, we need to make a choice that's real, not emotional. A choice that's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He doesn't mention the other 400 here, 850. Do you notice what he said? I'm the only one that I know of that's standing up for God in my crowd. Now, we know later on that God says he has how many? 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. But to Elijah, at this point, it seems like he's the only one that's willing to stand up. Do you ever feel that way in your Christian life? I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one that seems real. Maybe sometimes at church, I feel like so many people say one thing, but I know what they're like elsewhere. I feel like I'm the only one that's real. And then you look at the other side. 450, 850 to 1. You've heard preachers preach this before. Broad is the way. And many there be that follow the wrong way. Narrow and straight is the path. Do you know when somebody gets right with God, even the world would say, ha! You decided to walk straight and narrow, huh? Giving up your whiskey, giving up your women, giving up, you know, they just go right down the line. Walking the straight, they know what the straight and narrow is. Now, what they may not understand that way is Jesus. But here, we would look at the word in verse 22. You start counting. And when you start counting up who's going to serve the Lord, sometimes it doesn't seem like there's many. You know, in a church revival and a church making decisions, if you're waiting to follow the leader, you're going the wrong direction. I'm not saying not follow the preacher leader. But if you're waiting for somebody else, okay, if they step out, I'm going to go. If this family serves the Lord, we're going to. If my dad decides, if my mom decides, if my son decides, if this person decides, you need to stand up because you want to be counted. Elijah stood up all by himself, 1 to 450. That's not very good odds. But boy, you look in the scriptures. One of my favorite characters is Samson. And there comes a point where Samson stands against the enemies with the jawbone of an ass and kills over 1,000 people in a battle. Boy, I like those odds. One man He doesn't have a bazooka. He doesn't have a Gatling gun. He doesn't have any X-ray gun. He has a jawbone. That sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? Jawbone of an ass. And he defeats 1,000. Listen, Christians, we don't follow the Lord because it's the majority that do. We follow the Lord because it's the right thing to do. And maybe you've been waiting around for a moving. I'll follow the movement. You might be waiting a long time. The moving is in your own heart. When God speaks to your heart, the majority usually doesn't go the right direction. Look at verse 23. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose one for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it. I will dress the bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. You call the name your gods, I'll call the name my Lord, the gods, and he that answereth by fire. So here's the challenge. It's a spiritual battle. Do you notice he doesn't say to the prophets of Baal, let's see whose temple is prettier. Let's see who has the best music. Let's see who preaches the best. Let's see who has the most handsome prophet. He said, we're going to have a spiritual service, and we're going to get down to where it really counts. We're going to lay down an offering to our God. And you take one of these bullocks, and you go over to Baal. And you say to God, God, Baal, here, and you send down fire from your heaven. And if that happens, then yours is real. And I'll do the same thing, and I'll say, God, if you be God, send down fire. And we're going to find out who's the real deal. Do you know, people, it's this fire. I'm not talking about an emotionalism. I'm trying to stay out of that side of things today. But when God deals with your heart, you know he's speaking. You know when it's form. You know when it's, okay, I signed up and I joined and I did this and I'm doing what people expect me to do and I'm going through the motions. He said, let's lay it down to where it really, let's get the contest where it really matters. We're going to talk about real spiritual understanding and connecting to our God. And away with the facade, let's get down to who really has the ability to change lives. So the contest is laid out. The challenge is spiritual. And the prophets are they can't wiggle out. Verse 24, I like this. Call ye on the name of your gods. I'll call on the name of the Lord. And God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. I put down number 4 in verse 24. Elijah is absolutely confident in his God. He didn't go in the other behind the rock over here and say, what did I do now? Man, how am I going to get fire out of heaven? Man, I never called down fire before. This is a new thing. He said, my God's capable of sending fire. And what is he also confident of? Their non-existent dead religion can't. Can I tell you today that our God is real? And that he can reach down and he can touch a life with a fire. And when you talk about that fire of God, God is a consuming fire. God can clean up lives. He can change lives. He can redeem people. He can work a work of grace that can't be explained by emotional responsiveness. If God sends fire, will we all agree that he's the real God? And you remember, now the people for the first time say, amen. Sounds good to us. And I would say, too, that's not a bad place for them to be. That where they put themselves under the expectation of God to work in their life, test God and see if he's God. That's called living by faith. Elijah is walking by faith here. And he has faith in his God. Can I ask you, are there some decisions that you have been halting, not in your life, but to step across that line and be confident in God is going to cause you to have to make some steps of faith. You've come out this week. You've thought about it. I really need to move in this area of my life, but you're still halting. Confident. Elijah says, be confident. Step out by faith. If you know that God has spoken to your heart, trust Him. And I don't even know what that exactly means for individuals. God may have spoken to you one way, you one way, you one way, you another way. But if you know that God is speaking to your heart about issues, be confident in God. Trust Him. Whatever it is. Maybe you're here, you're just not saved yet. Can I tell you, God can save your soul. He can give you a peace. You hear people talk about often in a church service, you can have peace with God. Can I tell you, you can have a peace that passes the understanding of a human being when God comes into your life through faith in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you can have perfect peace in the midst of a hurricane when you know you're in the will of God. He was confident. So, let Him be God. And I would say to you this morning, after all the preaching that we've heard, let God be your God. Let Him lead. Say yes to Him. Don't halt. Look at verse 25 through the next section. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye, dress it, call the name of your God. Verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, they called the name of their God, and it says, from the morning until the evening, they said, oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor anything that answered. They leaped up on the altar which was made. Can we say that this was quite a moving service? They're putting a lot of energy. We talk about a church that's alive. This church outwardly seems to be alive. Woo! God, oh, oh, God, God, we're here! God, we're here! And then, I'm not going to leap up on the altar. So they get all the energy going. Come on, God. You know what they do next? Cutting themselves. God, we got to hear. Elijah can't help himself. Cry a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Why don't you try it this way? Maybe he's hard of hearing. He just can't help himself. Just mock you. But he knows that there's no God to hear. Remember, well, those 400 prophets, it said that the groves, those were like totem poles. They're just like idols that are raised up and to the different gods from all the different places that were never to come into this land. And these people were worshiping these wooden poles and these stones up in the mountains, hidden away because they weren't supposed to be in the land. And he said, can't they hear? The answer is, no, they can't. Yeah, I watch sometimes people go over into Europe and they have all these little things, you know, like you kiss a certain rock, you rub a Buddha's head or his belly, you do different things. You know what? Not going to give you luck. You go through all the motions. You can wear the rabbit's foot. You can hang it swinging from your mirror in your car. Not going to do anything from you. So it gets all the way to the end in the contest. And you know what they find out in this contest? They find out the deadness of vain religion. You can go to church on Christmas and Easter and you can get a blessing of a spiritual person and throwing holy water all over the place. And you can go through all the baptisms and you can go through all the outward motions. But where's the fire? I was talking before a church to a family that brought a family member. And they heard Brother Webb preach and they said, whoo, never heard anything like that before. You want to know why they never heard, in my opinion? Because they never heard fire before. They'd heard religion. But when God and His Spirit speak, it's different. It's not energy. It's not emotion. It's not worked up. It's the fire of God. So now it's Elijah's turn. And we see in verses 30 through 38, he cries out to God. God, send down the fire. And Lord, we want to worship you. And Lord, would you change the hearts and minds of this halting people? Lord, that's what this contest is about. The contest is to draw your people into revival. To revive their love and their confidence that you are the only true God. And God, would you show yourself? I know you can, but will you do it today for your people? Isn't that a good description of revival? God, would you show yourself? I don't know about you, but as I heard Brother Webb preach from Sunday morning to Sunday night, I thought each night, how much higher can we go? And every night, came to Friday night, boy, we stood before that great white throne, and man, I thought I was there. Lord, draw your people. Have you been drawn before God afresh this past week? And still you halt in stepping out in obedience to God? Look, if you will, please, in chapter 18, and I want you to look particularly at verse 36. And it came to pass at the evening time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day, and he says five things if you're taking notes. Thou art God. All God's people said. There's only one God. In him only shall you worship. That is which one of the Ten Commandments? The first one, only one God. I am thy servant. That's number two. Lord, I stand right behind you. Let these people know that I am from you. Number three, I have done all these things at thy word, the importance of the word of God. Number four, verse 37, O Lord, hear me this day, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God. May you help them to gain confidence again. May they see your hand and that thou hast turned their heart back. And that's the fifth thing. God, would you turn? That's repentance, that's revival, that's renewing, that is a returning of the people's heart. Lord, turn their hearts back. This is the reason for the whole contest. Bring the people back. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offerings, the wood, the stones, the dust. And remember all those barrels of water that had been dumped? Licked up the water that was in the trench, and all the people saw it. And they weren't halting anymore, were they? They fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The people said, he is God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let them not, one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let me tell you something that happened. When Elijah stepped out and made his decision, there were three results. Number one, the people decided that the Lord was God. See, I wish my family would get saved. I wish America would turn around. I wish our church would be more revived. Can I tell you what? Maybe you can make a difference. The people responded to a strong public display and a step of faith and a demonstration of the power of God. Number two, false religion was put in its place. Those prophets of Baal, bring them to me. I tell you what, this reminds you a lot of Brother Webb. Just bring them down here, I'm going to kill them all. Did you sense any hesitation in Brother Webb to stand up on issues? I think he covered about everything. Elijah said, okay, you had your chance. Your God's not real. Ours is real. Now you're out. Dead religion did not prosper. I have no problem today for people being called out of dead, zero churches that do not preach the Bible, do not preach the God of the Bible, do not stand for salvation by faith alone. They need to get in a better church. The people were called toward God. Dead religion was put in its place. But I like the third thing that happened. The third thing, it says, hurry up, get thee up and eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So what does that mean? 3.5 years with no rain. And now all of a sudden, there's the sound of abundance of rain. Now, rain has not yet come. But could you hear some of that rain coming through last night? What were some of those sounds? Lightning, thunder, wind. And for the first time in 3.5 years, they could see the hand of God working on the face of the earth. This is a church that's alive. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. There's this, I think we're approaching rain. But guess what? No rain yet. But I like that. When God's people get off the dead bubble of trying to decide and no decision, and they make up their mind, it's the beginning of the beginning. And could I say maybe that's where Westside Baptist Church might be today? It's the beginning of the beginning. The sound of abundance. Yeah, I knew what I was going to preach on last night. And as I heard this rain coming through, and I said, oh God, please. And I was thinking of the song, there shall be showers of blessing. I thought, Lord, I want more than just showers. The sound of abundance. I know I referred to this a few weeks ago, but you looked out the windows of your house. We looked over here to the PE field. 2 or 3 weeks ago, it was brown. The rain came, the rain came. And I looked out this morning as the light came up and I looked across the big old piles of clover, big old this growing up. And I thought, boy, the long crew's going to have fun when this rain gets done provoking that grass. Boy, I hope we have that kind of revival at Westside Baptist. But it starts with people getting off the bubble, making up their mind. The power of God starts to come, and there's a sound of abundance, a blessing coming upon the people of God. Do you know what I hear over and over again today? We live in the end times, and we don't see people getting saved, you know, all that kind of stuff. Do you know what? People can get saved just like they did in Jesus' day. It was just as hard in the Romans' day, and the Jews were pushing back, and they were throwing at people. It's no more difficult today than it was back there. And God wants to send that abundance of rain. He wants the fire of His Spirit to come down upon those that would decide that He is God. He wants dead religion put back in its place. He wants to be restored as the God of Westside Baptist Church, as the God of your life, I would say even to the God of America. Does that sound somewhat impossible to you sometimes? Come on. Boy, we see America sliding, but could God still send that to America? Where do you think it starts? It starts with some Elijahs. It starts with people that are willing to be honest, stand up, and let God show Himself, and then get off that halting decision and make a purpose decision. Well, you would think the story's over. But you look in verse 39, 38, 40, and 41. In the end of the chapter, verse 42, so Ahab went, he ran back, to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of the Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Why do you think he put his face between his knees? Two or three reasons. He worshiped God, but I think he was praying. If you look over the book of James, it says Elijah was a man of like passions. He was a man just like you and I. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. He prayed again, and it did. God, you've already sent the fire. The people have already stepped out by faith. We hear the rain is possible. Oh God, send the rain. He sends his servant out in the next few verses. They look and they say, no rain. Go again. Go again. Go again. Seven times. Well, this is a people that's praying for the power of God. It doesn't just show up on Monday after the Sunday revival. He's praying. He's praying. God, work in our midst. Use our church. Send souls to be saved. Break it open. Peel off the sin out of our life. Lord, send forth the rain. Send forth the rain. Seven times. On the seventh time, a servant came back and he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand in the sky. He said, you better get covered because you have no idea what's coming behind it. And pretty soon God opens up the skies and sends a gully washer that the people could hardly ride in their chariots. They're muddy and water's flowing everywhere. And God sends a renewing to the land. Wouldn't that be something if God started it with a small hand here at Westside Baptist Church? Just a small hand on the horizon of America. A small hand in Houston of people that have decided that they're going to serve God. So he prays. God sends it forth. And look at the last verse of the chapter. My page flipped, sorry. Verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah's running in victory. The rain's behind him. Great things are happening. But we're not quite done. It all seems everything's gone great. The people are no longer halting. The prophets have been slain. The sound of abundance of rain. The fire has come down. The rain's come down. Elijah's riding to Jezreel in victory back to the seat of power back here. But then you meet the next chapter. You can read more of it when you go home. But let me tell you what happens in chapter 19. In chapter 19, the real crux of the whole problem of Israel is finally revealed. You know what the crux of the revival is? He meets Jezebel. So who's Jezebel? Well, you don't know, but she's sort of got a rotten reputation ever since this. You know, your car won't start. You say, you Jezebel. She's cantankerous and she's ornery and she's in charge and she's the wife of King Ahab and she is not Jewish and she's the one that brought in all 850 of these prophets. She is the one that's enabling all this wrong stuff and she is so mad. You ever gotten a lady mad? You ever seen mom mad? Yeah, you're right, it's bad. When I was a boy, my dad gave spankings. I've told you before, he had a leather strap that he took off the cow's neck. And when my dad gave you a spanking, you stayed spanked. There's only one thing worse. When my mom finally got motivated. My mom only gave me two spankings in my life. They both changed me permanently. You don't make mom mad. She got me in the bathroom. I couldn't believe it. She took me down, and I thought she'd never quit. Guess what? I did quit after that. Jezebel was a pretty strong woman. Matter of fact, she ran the kingdom. There's a story of Naboth and the vineyard, and the king wanted this little vineyard, and he couldn't get it, and all these servants, and he said, just let me get it for you, honey. And she went and did a bunch of stuff that was wrong, and he said, thank you, sweetheart. And he gave her this life. She just ran the show. Do you know who's running the wicked show in this case? It was Mama. Now, I'm not preaching against ladies, ladies. Please don't. I'm not going down that road. But often when we've had revival, it's sort of like picking the scab. Now we're going to go down in and we're going to find the real tumor. And often, I was reading recently that revival will start here, and often weeks, months later, it'll lead to another crossroads. Don't be surprised if what you've already decided this week, or what you may firm up even today, might lead you to some amazingly strong decision to make in the future. If you study the chapter here, it's all revealed. She's the one. And there's a couple of things that happen. First of all, we see the prophet that's so strong craters under her pressure. Elijah is put down by a wife? Yep. There's a couple reasons. One is he's worn out. He's tired. He's physically tired. He's spiritually tired. As a matter of fact, you'll find in this passage, Elijah has said several times, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. He's got some spiritual pride. God's got some work to work on the preacher too. Amen? You can say amen. Yeah, okay. And so Elijah's even intimidated. There are things that are just profoundly difficult to deal with in our life when you really get down to the root. And you've heard me preach this before. Often in our life, we see all these things we're dealing with, but when you really get down to it, it's usually down to one or two, usually one root in your life. And when you go to deal with that, you ever tried to pull out that big old root? You better go get your 4x4, hook a chain to it, and pull. Because you aren't pulling it out by yourself. Elijah runs. In the chapter, as he's running, he's so exhausted and so she's intimidated, and he comes to a place where he lays down. And we see at the end of this chapter, and this is important for us to get here, God lovingly cares for his servant that's trying to do right. God, when he wakes up, there's a fire. There's food. There's rest. He runs a little further, wakes up, there's fire, there's food. Finally, he brings him to a cave. Here he's hiding in the cave. God brings a fire, and there's food, and he rests. Do you know God wants to minister to our body as well as our soul? Christians, we need to stay balanced in our Christian life. I don't think God wants us all to join a nunnery. We're all become priests. We're all gonna sign over all of our stuff and just there's a balance in our life. As Christians, we need to make sure that we take care of our physical side and then that spiritual side. Elijah has gotten filled with pride. Sometimes God does good things in our life, and there's always that constant temptation for us to get thinking we did it. I'm probably the most spiritual person in the youth group. Actually, I'm the most spiritual man in the church. And when it comes to the women, I mean, there is nobody even as half as tall as I am. So I would never say that, Pastor, but I subtly believe it. There is a temptation for the servant of God to get proud of their humility. That God is working in my life. That he used me. So now finally, here he is in the cave, and God comes along and he's dealing with him. And God first brings a brush of a wind across, but it wasn't the voice of God. He brings an earthquake to shake in the earth. I think maybe the cave's going to, it wasn't the voice of God. The fire comes up. I think maybe that's God. No, it wasn't. Finally, God ministers, and you've heard the message before. He ministers to him with a still small voice. Can I tell you, when God speaks to you, even when you aren't doing so good like Elijah is right here, God still loves you. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't shake his life. He doesn't send lightning bolts at him. He says, Elijah, back over here. I want to minister to you.
God is meek and lowly of heart. And what does he do for him? First of all, he gives him relief. Here's food, here's strength, here's all the things you need physically. He says, God, I just don't think I can go on anymore. He said, okay, you don't have to. I think for all you've done, matter of fact, I'm going to put you in retirement. I'm going to let you retire. I'm going to send you relief. I'm going to send a replacement. And God then brings Elisha and he brings other people along. And eventually he leads Elijah out into a place and he sends down. It's the only person that I know of in the Bible that was sent to heaven like this. He sends the fiery chariot. And whoosh, there goes Elijah. You talk about a retirement party. Do you know God loves servants that love him? And we are feeble. But I've always wondered this about Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's a replacement. I wonder what Elijah still could have done if he'd have kept his eyes on the Lord instead of Jezebel. Don't be surprised if you make some good decisions and just around the corner you meet a Jezebel in your life. In my experience, when people make good, strong decisions, I can't give you a scripture verse. This is Pastor Butts from experience. Take the clock. 6 months later, the devil just sort of... You just sort of come to an issue. 6 months from February, March, April, May, June. Don't be surprised in the middle of the summer. You made some decisions now, and they start to work their way out to some big decision in your life. I don't know what that would be. Elijah didn't do so well himself on that. So to sum up our whole lesson to us this morning, how long halt you between two opinions? I hope you'll be more like Joshua. As for me and my house, we've made up our mind. We're going to serve the Lord. Has God spoken to you this week? Once again, I don't know what it was. But I like what Brother Webb said. If God's speaking to you, nobody has to explain it. You already know it. You don't need more scripture verses on it. You don't need another message on it. You just got to quit halting. And if we're going to go for victory, we need to realize that God is God, that he is capable, and that if we'll step out, he'll meet us there. Let's bow our heads, please.